Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This week, Pastor Charles speaks about pressing in toward God. If you were faced with a life-altering dilemma, how badly would you be willing to pursue the solution? Bartimaeus was a blind man who wanted to see, and seized upon the opportunity one day when he was begging for money and heard that Jesus was passing by. He wanted to change his life into something better, and shouted for mercy even though this made him unpopular with the people around him. But none of that mattered as he cried out to Jesus, and when he finally stood face to face, Jesus noted that it was his strong faith that made him whole. Bartimaeus wanted to receive his sight more than anything in the world and pursued it accordingly. How about you? This message is entitled, Pressing In Toward God. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Charles as he begins today's message.
Well, good morning and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Sacramento, California. Today is September the 12th, 2010, and I am glad you're here. The title of my message today is Pressing In Towards God. And there's nothing that's new that's in the Bible that I haven't read, that anybody else has read. But there's times where God gives us nuggets. And I believe we have something nice for us today. So let's stand one more time. Let's open up in prayer. And then let's dig into the Word here. Father, we thank you once again that we can sit there, we can read the Bible, and you have truth for us that's new every day. And Father, as we make you a priority and we focus in toward you, we know that reading the Bible never gets old, but there's always something new for us to know and to understand. So, Father, we just ask once again for your Holy Spirit to be here, to be present, to show us things in your Word, that we would just have an awesome time of studying your Bible here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are people in the Bible that are thought of as heroes of the faith. They're not necessarily special because they were strong like Samson or the fact that they were rich, but they were ordinary people who just did something extraordinary. The difference between, you know, ordinary and extraordinary is just that little extra. But sometimes that's what is so important. Most often, someone in the Bible who we would think of as a hero of the faith, their life wasn't sunshine and everything wasn't going great for them. But there was a problem where they encountered something that was larger than them that they couldn't solve in the natural. They just couldn't solve it on their own. They couldn't throw money. They couldn't throw hard work or labor at it. It was something that needed a miracle. And, you know, that's where a supernatural thing takes place, or where they needed, and they simply said, God, I need help. That's what the message about today is about. It's pressing in towards God, where we acknowledge we need help. Now, most of the time, we think of ourselves as self-sufficient. Daily, mundane things like getting out of bed, walking to the bathroom, brushing your teeth, putting your clothes on, fixing food, eating it. You don't think, well, I really don't need help per se in that. It's just when you encounter something like a financial problem, a severe physical disability, whatever it happens to be, that you simply cannot, no matter how hard, you cannot climb over and get beyond it. And that's where you hit a wall and you simply say, God, it's too big for me. I simply cannot do this by myself. I need a miracle. And when we can sit there and we can say, God, I need a miracle, that's when he can move on us. But while we're trying to solve it in and of ourselves, he's going to say, okay, I'll wait. So the people who were heroes in the faith, they lived in the present just like us. We happen to be reading about them, so now it's in the past. And we have the advantage of when we read their story or their account of knowing what happened, how it was set up, what actually happened, and how it ended. But, you know, listening to some of the testimonies here today, and the testimony of Michael and Jane Burns, is, you know, a financial obstacle. Well, a year ago, could they have known what God was going to do? Absolutely not. But see, when we read the Bible, sometimes we say, well, you know, see, yeah, God worked it out. But the person who was living in it, they were agonizing. They were pressing in towards God. One of the most popular Sunday school stories that we have is of Daniel. He was a prophet of God. And, you know, children like to hear about Daniel and the lion's den. Now, Daniel was a man of God. He was a man of prayer, a man of faith. He honestly was trying to walk with God uprightly. But let me tell you something. As much as Daniel prayed, you don't think that he started sweating a little bit when they put him in front of the lions? You don't think that, I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, his attitude was, I'm not going to compromise. And I really like, you know, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, King, whether we live or whether we die, we will not bow down to your idol. They didn't know at that time if God was going to allow them to be killed in the furnace or if he was going to do a miracle. But they simply said, we will not compromise on this issue. So this is what sets the heroes of the faith apart. And, you know, we look at Hebrews chapter 11 in this case. It says, by faith, such and such a person did this. By faith, a person did this thing. Every time it's emphasized in this chapter, by faith, they did something. Let's turn over there real fast. Hebrews chapter 11. It's not in the outline. You can look up the definition of faith in the dictionary, and it has their understanding of it. This is God's definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? Well, they're the ones that follow later on in the chapter. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This is something we talked a little bit about last week. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him or God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just one time. Diligently means something where you do it continually. It's a steady thing. It's not 1 week on, 3 weeks off. It's every single day. So faith is something that's very, very important to God. It's kind of like a commodity. Here on earth, we don't really have a way of measuring it per se. But there's times where Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Well, it's evidenced by this that the person then had a certain amount, however you want to term it, of faith. And he had a sufficient amount that God incarnate there said, your faith has made you whole. Faith is very, very important. I wrote this here on the outline. If you were faced with a life-altering dilemma, how badly would you be willing to pursue the solution? Well, it depends. If it's financial, you might just, you know, let's say if it's financial and you're in danger of losing your house. Well, you could always lose your house and start over someplace again. But let's make it really personal. Let's make it about health. Health is extremely important to all of us. Without good health, we would not be here today. If, you know, one of the things that a person, nothing really quite gets a hold of a person's attention like when you get sick and you say, "Oh God, I need you." And he says, "Well, I was here before," right? It's true. God was always there. But, you know, if you find out that you got cancer, you know, based upon science, that there is something that is inside your body. The cells have mutated and your body is literally eating itself. And you know that basically the hourglass has turned. That you had a life expectancy here on this earth, but now it has shortened considerably. And we do everything in our power then to say, you know what, I want to focus on eradicating this. Because God has put in us a will to live, a will to survive, to thrive. You know, we just don't give up and commit suicide. That's not what God has built into us. A person who is suicidal, for instance, they're depressed. It's an ongoing state. And it's where the devil and his demons are just whispering, saying, "It's never going to get any better. It's never going to get better. It's just not going to do good." You never see a perfectly happy, joyful person up and decide one day, "I think I'm going to kill myself." It's not normal. It's satanic. It's not of God. So when we're faced with a life-altering dilemma, we usually have two choices. We can try to solve it by ourselves, or we can go with God and say, "God, you know, I really would need your help here in this situation." The man that we're going to be looking at today is man's name is Bartimaeus. And you'll find him here in Mark chapter 10. Now, Bartimaeus was a blind man. And his life was a little bit difficult. I would say blind people in today's culture have it a whole lot easier than you had it back then. Now, you will find this account in three Gospels. You will find it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Now, at the end of today's service, if I were to pick three people to come up here on the stage and I were to say to you, "Would you please relate to me what happened today during the service? Please write it down." Okay, a full account of what happened today in the service. The three people were to sit there and to write it down. And then we were to read them out loud later. This is what we have here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're not verbatim. They're not exactly alike. Sometimes one person highlights something that's what they feel is they noticed a little bit more. The other person might leave something out. And so what we can agree on is there's a man named Bartimaeus. He was blind and he was healed by God. Just like we could agree on, there was a service today in church. There was a lot that happened. Okay? We could agree on that. I chose to use the scripture passage here out of Mark because it's the one passage that focuses in on Bartimaeus as a person. Now, one of the things that Pastor John taught in reading the Bible was, he hammered this home, is I remember when Jesus addressed Peter, and he said, "Simon Bar-Jonah," and I remember him hammering that home, you know, that Bar means son of. And so in this case, we have a guy named Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus, son of Timothy. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. So, a blind man in those days, what was your profession? What was your occupation that you could do? You look at the things that we do for disabled people in our society. We have an entire language called Braille, where they have books and they can read with their fingers. You'll find, you know, sometimes next to doors, a blind person can come up and they've put a sign there. And so the person can read with their fingers what's happening. We have these wonderful things called sidewalks when people are walking on the street. They can sit there and they can take, if they don't have a dog, they can take a stick and they just kind of slap the stick lightly back and forth. And it helps them to see. And they can feel when there's a depression. Well, what do you do if you lived out in the country? I mean, do you count trees, rocks? I mean, do you count depressions, puddles? How do you exist? You have to exist basically upon the mercy of other people. That's all that they had. There was no social welfare set up where, you know, people could, there was a home for blind people where they would teach them skills and make them feel valuable. And I'm not saying this is bad, but it just wasn't available to this man. So he sat by the side of the road and did the one thing that he could do to survive. Emphasis is on survival. You don't have money, you don't buy food. And he was sitting by the side of the road, just holding up his hand, saying, alms for the poor, alms for the blind. Can you spare me some change? Now, I myself, you know, when you come across a panhandler, sometimes there's people I consider professional panhandlers. I try to avoid them. But there's times when you look at somebody and you just look at them with compassion, and you're looking at them and you can see they're not doing that well. And they've been reduced to saying, can I please just have something? They're happy to take money, right? But how many of them, if you come up to them and say, I'll give you $10. In fact, I'd like to even offer you a job full time. Are you interested? Some of them will say, no, but I'll just take your money, because they have a date with a bottle later on. And, you know, it's just a vicious cycle of misery. And so this is where Bartimaeus was. But see, now in verse 47, it says he heard that there was a crowd that was walking by him. Now, when you have a couple individuals walking past, it's fairly quiet and you have some shuffling. But let's say you have 100 people walking past. Even if they were whispering, the whispering is somewhat loud. And, you know, there's going to be sound of shuffling with their feet and so forth. And he's wondering, hey, what's going on? So in verse 47, it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now, he shows us that he's not necessarily an ignorant man. Even though he happens to be blind, he knows who Jesus is. And he says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he would have been known as a common person. But he was calling out to him as the Messiah. He was saying, the Messiah, because he was supposed to be the Son of David. Jesus, you Son of David, have mercy on me. And then in verse 48, it says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. So for whatever reason, the people that were walking past were perturbed by his yelling out. Maybe Jesus was, they were excited and he was just interrupting their thoughts. For whatever reason it happened to be, they just told him, shush, shush, be quiet. But you know, when you need a miracle, when you're faced with an obstacle, Bartimaeus needed a miracle. And he wasn't about to give up and just to say, Well, they shushed me. I guess I'm just going to be quiet. It says here in verse 47, he began to cry out. That was verse 47. In verse 48, he says, and he cried the more a great deal. Okay? He, whatever loudness he had used before, he upped it to the next level. And he was just saying, Jesus! Jesus! Now, the thing is, he knew that, okay, my eyes are just shot. They're not working here. I could ask for money all day long. But even if he had, and they didn't have dollars back then, but even if he had $1 million, what's $1 million if you still can't see? I mean, if someone was to take and say, I wish to purchase your eyeballs. I will take them out. And I will give you a certain amount of money. Name your price. Would you sell your eyes for any price? $1 billion? $1 trillion? If you could collect all the money that's in the world? Well, maybe. Maybe a person would choose to do that. But I think most people would simply say, you know, even if I'm poor, I still can see everything. I can go ride a bike. I can see my children. You know, how are you going to pay me for that? How are you going to reimburse me for that? Now, in Isaiah, I included this here on this outline. This is why I said this man was not entirely ignorant. He was aware of the prophets and what they had said. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. This was in reference to what the Messiah would do when he came. So he was asking for mercy, and he was pressing in on him. In verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called a blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. So the crowd kind of changed their tone or their attitude toward him from being an annoying pest. Now that Jesus had stopped, turned, and focused his attention on who was causing this disruption and saying, tell the person to come forward. They changed their attitude and they said, you know, hey, he's calling for you. Come on, come on, get up. In verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, the way that they were dressed back then was a little bit different than we do nowadays. They had what was called an inner garment. That would be the equivalent of us wearing some shorts, maybe some long shorts, and a t-shirt connected. Okay, that was their inner garment that they were wearing. And then they'd have kind of like an outer garment, a large one that would hang over your shoulders and come down. And so it says here now in verse 50, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. So he was just sitting there, and it's like he just got up, he threw off his garment because he was going to go to Jesus, and it indicates haste. You know, he was eager. He was just coming in, and he was not going to, you know, want anything to slow him down. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what will you that I should do unto you? Concentrate on that question. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not an idiot. He can read minds. He's very perceptive. He knows the situation at all times, no matter where he was. Do you think he was ignorant of this man that he was blind? Absolutely not. Jesus knew that he was blind. And if he didn't know that, how do you think Bartimaeus would actually have gotten up to him? Now, he didn't know where Jesus was. So he stands up, you know, and he's going, and people are telling him, walk straight. Okay, keep going. Maybe some person was leading him. But, you know, he didn't know where Jesus was. And so when he finally comes up to him, Jesus asks him, what would you like me to do for you? Bartimaeus replies in verse 51 here, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That was the most important thing in the world to him at that point. The most important thing. He knew that if he regained his sight, he would have a quality of life that was far greater than what he had right now. Far greater. He could have asked for a lot of things. But what he wanted and what was so important was to be able to see. Now, in verse 52, Jesus says unto him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now think back to all the miracles that you can remember that Jesus did. How many times did he do a miracle and commend a person's faith? It didn't happen that many times. The Roman centurion came up to Jesus. Jesus said, "I'll go home with you." And he said, "No, I'm a man of authority. I tell a man to go, he goes. I tell him to come, he comes. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, it says, Jesus marveled and he says, "Wow, this guy's faith is strong." Bartimaeus was also commended here. And he says, "Your faith has made you whole." It wasn't that Bartimaeus was looking to him as kind of a mechanical device or like an ATM where you do this and then you get something back. He believed. I mean, he believed that when he was going to come face to face with Jesus, that the first person that he was going to see was Jesus when he received his sight. I mean, there's such a thing as saying, you know, "Okay, God, I'd like to have a miracle. I'd really like to have a miracle. I don't really know if you can do the miracle, but I'd like to have a miracle." And then there is the person who says, "God, I need a miracle. I know you can do it. I'm just waiting for it." There's a difference between the two. Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He's to be commended because he didn't basically get what he wanted from Jesus and then say, "Hey, thanks, I really appreciate it," and then turn around and walk away. But it says that he followed him. Now, we don't know all of the 120 that were mentioned in the upper room in the book of Acts. But I would like to think that Bartimaeus was one of those. That he would say, "You know what? I once was blind, but now I see." I want to draw your attention here back up to verse 51. I was sitting here thinking about this as I was making this outline. When we need something, or when something's going to happen, like a miracle, it's not that God imposes himself on us. God knows our need right away. But he waits for us to come to him. Think about that. I had to sit there and think about that this past week. Think about all the instances that you read about in the Bible. Okay? Jesus didn't just walk up to people and be like, "Healed, healed, 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 healed." He waited until people came to him. You find this theme of coming to God throughout the entire Bible. One of the great revival verses in 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about, you know, "If my people, which are called by my name," right, "shall humble themselves and pray and" what? "Seek my face." That's the theme of the entire Bible, of how God wants us to operate. It's not that he imposes himself. And this is, you know, what happens, you know, at the cross right here. It's not that Jesus picked up the cross and started swinging it around and hitting people. It's that he waits until you come to him. He's very, very patient in that way. Matthew Henry says this about this man, Bartimaeus. After he was healed, he says, by this, Bartimaeus made it appear, or this Jesus made it appear that he was thoroughly cured, that he no more needed one to lead him, but could go himself. And by this he evidenced the grateful sense that he had of Christ's kindness to him, that when he had his sight, he made use of it. It is not enough to come to Christ for spiritual healing, but when we are healed, we must continue to follow him that we may do honor to him and receive instruction from him. Those that have spiritual eyesight see that beauty in Christ that will effectually draw them to run after him. God has pursued us to a certain extent, but he doesn't impose his will upon us. He always waits for us to come to him. As a parent, I find that extremely hard at times, especially when it comes to children. You know, I want to impose my will. And sometimes I say, come. And I'm being impatient and I'm saying, no, I told you, come to me. But you know, true love is where a person comes of their own free will. It's not where you've tied a rope around their neck and you're towing them along. That's not true love. True love is where you let go of something and it comes back to you of its own free will. That is God's greatest strength, but it's also a weakness that Satan exploits, where he sits there and he goes, look, I got this glass shiny thing. Ooh, pretty, pretty, look. And you go, oh, yeah, yeah. And you know, and you're momentarily dazzled. And some people are just led astray. Now, years ago, we had a picnic, and it was a fantastic game that we had at this picnic. Luba, you were the one that designed the game. And Satyrus, he was known as the tempter. And his job was to come and steal your rewards. But this game was a little bit different in that usually games last 5-10 minutes. Well, this game lasted probably at least an hour or two. See, Satyrus comes up to me after a while, probably 45 minutes later, and he goes, he's got this bag of stuff, and he goes, hey, you want to trade for something? Without even thinking on it, I'm like, okay, sure, yeah, I'll trade for that. 10 minutes later, I realize what happened. He was so smooth the way he came up. He didn't come up, you know, snarling and evil and, you know, just, you know, how we sometimes think Satan should be. It says that Satan can appear as an angel of light, right? I mean, he can be smooth when he wants to be. And so, without even thinking about it, I took my reward and I simply traded it away for something. And at the end of the game, I had nothing to show for it except to say, yeah, I was one of those that got schnookered, you know. It was my own fault, though. So, you know, it's about pressing in toward God. But when Satan comes, you know, with that little glass bauble and says, hey, take a look at this. You can say, yeah, that is nice. But my focus is here. I wrote this question down. What would be your reaction if you experienced a life-changing miracle? What would your reaction be? One of joy? How would you show your thankfulness? Would you use Jesus as an ATM machine to get what you need and then walk away? You know, if Jesus had a right more than us, even here in this church, to be bitter if he so wanted to be. Here in this church, we offer biblical truth. We preach salvation. It's not a message that we really compromise on. But we also have other things, too, that the Bible talks about. Jesus was talking about having an abundant life. And we say, yeah, we can have that. There's this thing called deliverance. It's about life change. It's where you you think that life should be one particular way where you kind of lock down and you're walking along and you're thinking, this is how life is. And what if you could just strip those things away and you could stand up upright and you could say, wow, I didn't really know that life could be like this. This is fantastic. Right? Jesus had a whole lot of people who came to him for help. How many of them came back and thanked him? How many of them showed their thankfulness by walking with him who were faithful? Very, very few. If anyone had a reason to be jaded, it would be Jesus. He could have been very cynical to say, yeah, I know. I'm just your ATM machine. Come on, come on up here. I'll heal you because I do have compassion on you, but I know you're not going to, you know, stay with me. We don't find that recorded in the Bible that he had that attitude. It just says that he had compassion on people. And in the story of the rich man that came to Jesus, he says, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, love the Lord your God. And he starts going through some of the commandments. And the rich man says, well, these have I all done from my youth. And Jesus says, well, you lack one more thing. Sell all that you have and follow me. And the Bible doesn't record, you know, actions and posture, but I would imagine that Jesus just stood there and just watched him. Jesus had said his thing, and now it was up to the rich man to make a decision as to what he wanted to do. And this rich man is sitting here contemplating, thinking these things over in his head, and he's saying, no, I can't do this. I cannot do this. Turns around slowly and walks away. Jesus had compassion, but he didn't compromise. He did not compromise. Back to the outline here. Bartimaeus couldn't help that he was born blind, but that didn't stop him from trying to change his blindness into sight as he pressed in towards God. If you were blind for your whole life, okay, you're dirty. Your teeth are in a horrible condition because toothbrushes did not exist at that time. And your personal hygiene is not very good living on the side of a road in whatever shelter you can possibly find. Your quality of life is pretty bad. But it didn't stop him from having a desire to be able to say, I want to see. Because he must have been familiar with the passages in the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah. And you saw how he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Don't give me money. Have mercy on me. Give me mercy. Flip back to the Gospel of Luke. Actually, flip forward to the Gospel of Luke. In the fourth chapter here, Jesus is in a synagogue and he sits down, or he's given the book of Isaiah, and he begins to read out of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I included this passage here from Isaiah 61. This is what he was reading out of. He doesn't mention everything in there, and I want to read through this here, the three verses. This is what Isaiah wrote way, way, way before the physical Jesus had been born. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He, that's God, might be glorified. Now, I cannot take credit this morning for the song service that happened here. In fact, it wasn't me that picked the songs for this week. It was Jason, and he picked them 2 weeks ago. Jason did not know what the message was going to be here this morning. He had no idea. But he picked songs. And you can say, well, God blessed us this morning, because we're in complete harmony when it comes to song service, to the testimonies, to the sermon. They're lining up and following right here. So God the Father sent His Son down to the earth to heal the blind. The people who have the greatest need sometimes have the greatest faith. That if you don't have need of something, you have all the money in the world, and whatever it is that your heart desires, oh, we'll just throw money at it. But it's the people sometimes that have the very least who have the most faith. Why? Because they don't have a whole lot to work with. That's the beauty of, you know, when Jesus was feeding this 5,000 people, He simply took what the boy had to work with. He didn't say, hey, you know, let's go into town, let's get a wagon, let's load it up. He took what the boy had. He takes what we have. He just says, okay, this is what I have to work with, I'm going to work with it. And Bartimaeus, he was familiar with some scripture, and that is why he called upon Him. And He didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. That would be like saying, you know, so-and-so of such and such a place. That's how they were identified. He knew where Jesus was from physically, where he grew up. But he was saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, the Messiah, have mercy on me, heal me. He was pressing in toward God. Jesus said here in the Gospel of John 10:10, He says, the thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that is true for Bartimaeus, in that he was able to have a much more abundant life after he pressed in towards God, received a healing. We don't really know what happened to him after that. It says, though, that he followed Jesus in the way. We don't know if he ever stopped following Him, but that is his testimony that we have of him. He followed Jesus in the way. Not only did he press into Jesus for a need that he had, but after that need was met, he continued following Him. You guys are familiar with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same Jesus that we had as in the God of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, today, and I'll be able to tell my children in the future that He's going to be the same in the future. And what the Bible brings out also is that God is not also a respecter of persons. When He says, you know, well, you know, you did good, you know, I like you, I don't really like you so much, He treats us all equally. He doesn't, you know, place people on certain plateaus. So, when you're sitting there and you're facing this life-altering dilemma, it's not like it's a unique experience to only you. Everybody goes through that in life, probably more than once. The question is what are we going to do? Bartimaeus has given us an example here in this text of he He had a desire. He had a need. He wasn't going to let up when people are telling him, Bartimaeus, shut up. Stop yelling. Be quiet. It says he shouted all the more. That is what I want, you know, to take home with that, to say, okay, so you got a difficulty, whatever it happens to be. What does it say in the Bible? It says, press in. Press in and press in. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't only need grace when we don't need it. We really need it when we need it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How do we do that? Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 here. Where it says this in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, that's God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligently. If we decided to do things part-time work, you get fired. If I decided to be a part-time husband, my wife would not be happy. If I decided to be a part-time father, my children would not be happy. Part-time doesn't work, especially when you're supposed to throw yourself into something fully committed. This is what God is asking us. He's saying, listen, I have saved you. I've redeemed you. You are now born again. You are a child of God. Okay? What are you going to do? You know, you're going to show your thankfulness by just, you know, giving me the stiff arm, or are you going to press in toward me? Because the example that we have is, in the Bible, is that not one of God forcing Himself on us, but saying, come to me. Come to me. So, amen? Let's stand, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the faith and the story of Bartimaeus, that he had a problem and he knew You could handle it. So, Father, when we look at this man here and his faith, Father, let it inspire us that we could look at him as an example to say, you know what, that would work for me in my life, whatever it happens to be. So, Father, we just thank You for taking care of us, for sustaining us when it comes to the finances and the health. Should we ever have something that's so great, let us be able to fall back on You, to say You are our source. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a need, the altars are going to be open here. It's the same every single week. We have regular human beings. They're not super. We stand here and we pray a prayer of faith. Say, you know what? Come, God will meet you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, Pressing In Toward God. If you are faced with a life-altering dilemma, how badly would you be willing to pursue the solution? Bartimaeus was a blind man who wanted to see, and seized upon the opportunity one day when he was begging for money and heard that Jesus was passing by. He wanted to change his life into something better, and shouted for mercy even though this made him unpopular with the people around him. But he cried even more, and when he finally stood face to face, Jesus noted that it was his strong faith that made him whole. Bartimaeus wanted to receive his sight more than anything in the world and pursued it accordingly. How about you? Jesus came so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. He is not a respecter of persons and will meet your need just like he did for Bartimaeus. All you need to do is press in toward him. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1255. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.